probably the only real permission you have in church to daydream. If you daydream about and with the Holy Spirit, that's good. You got permission because he will direct you to God's word. Welcome, everyone. Welcome in person and online as well. It's good to hear stories of people listening online and receiving God's word as well. If you're visiting for the first time, a special welcome. This is a family church, and so please feel free to use our facilities. If you're walking your kids at the back, that's fine. If you're in and out of the nursery room, that's fine as well. You have flexibility and freedom, and we love having families. Special welcome to Carlin's parents from North Dakota. Appreciate you coming. Good to see you again. Thanks for yesterday. It was a really special day to be part of the community garage sales. It was great here at the church. And I just thought afterwards, what a wonderful thing it is to be a visible presence. Not just on those days, but especially those days and other days where we're outside the building. And both Judith and myself really appreciated that time here at the church, but also going around Landmark and the various garage sales and really having some brilliant conversations. In fact, someone definitely is a businessman here in Landmark. When he found out I was a pastor, he was selling a DVD, CD player, an amp, and a number of electronic things. And he says, because you're a pastor, and actually I have a worship CD in this, you can have it for half price. So it was great to be welcomed to Landmark. And I didn't buy it. But who knows? So, good fun. Let's pray. Father, use your word for your glory today. Feed us with the living bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message, and in fact, it's really the last in the selected passages from Mark's gospel before we move on to a new series. We might come back later to some ones that we missed out, but we got a fair go at completing Mark's gospel. And so the theme today is new satisfaction. You might like to daydream about that for a moment. How satisfied am I? What do I look to for satisfaction in my life? You see, we have many things that compete for our satisfaction in today's world, would you agree with that? Whether it's peach tea or whatever. Experience this. Get this. Go here. Do this. Try this. Of course, not all of those things are bad things, but they don't satisfy our deepest thirst, the spiritual thirst that we have for God. And the giant lie of the evil one is still the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. The lie is God is holding back from you. You're missing out. You can do better. You don't need a shepherd. Feed yourself and you'll be satisfied. I mean, you know what satisfies you, so don't let anyone else impinge on that. Go after, taste and see whatever the world offers and find your own satisfaction. That's the lie from the evil one. And it's perhaps, isn't it, one of the greatest ironies that garden, God's garden, was perfect. Not just because it was beautiful, and it was, I'm sure, but because God was present. He was and he is the satisfier of our souls. Yet our first parents and humanity since have tried endlessly to be the source of our own satisfaction, or to try to find that source of satisfaction outside of God. The truth is that satisfaction, genuine satisfaction, is found only in Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. Let's read about this new satisfaction from Mark 6 and verse 30. It's a miracle of Jesus. And as with many of, in fact, all of the miracles of Jesus, there is often, and true about the parables as well, hidden truth. You know, it's not just that God does a miracle in our lives, even today, or that he opens a way for us, but there's always a deeper spiritual truth and truths that God is teaching us in our lives. That's one of the things that makes it very, very exciting to follow Jesus. He's not surface only. He is deep. He goes deep into our souls. And of course, it took the disciples, like us sometimes, a bit of a while to get behind the ways and the works of Jesus, to realize that they weren't just out there things that were different, but he was teaching them. You see, God by the Spirit is always teaching us. So let's read from Mark 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Just thinking when I read that, it wasn't that the women didn't eat, but the men got the mention. How many has anything changed? No, sorry, okay. We have many things that compete for our satisfaction, as we have said. But true satisfaction is only found in Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. God is always drawing us to find satisfaction in him. If that wasn't the case, we would be in real trouble. I mean, we are in real trouble without him as the one who feeds our souls. but he goes after us. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He goes after the sheep who wander, who go into all kinds of places trying to find food to eat that can't satisfy. And Jesus goes after them and draws them to himself. And he's always doing that in our lives. That's a good thing. Have you ever had a frenetic day? That's a strange word to use. One of those days where it's busy, but you're being pulled to all kinds of things, and maybe it seems like it's piecemeal. You don't get something fully finished, and you're on to another, but it's busy, busy, busy. The disciples were having such a day. They were so busy with people that they didn't have time to eat. And it wasn't that their busyness was wrong. People were coming to Jesus, the shepherd, looking for satisfaction. And this is a good thing. But Jesus knew the trap. Sometimes it takes years. I know for me it took years and still is to learn to recognize the trap. Even those who minister to others need to find their satisfaction in God. They need to be filled. They need rest. They need to be fed. So Jesus says, come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. He recognized that they were weary. He recognized that they needed time out, and time out with him. Make sure you are feeding on Jesus yourself for your satisfaction. That's so vital in all our lives, but not least in church life, where all of us are called to serve within the body. That is a good thing, but beware of the trap that we start looking to the things that we're doing to feed us rather than Jesus. What an irony that that can happen. And it happens to pastors and to leaders. If you're the leader of a ministry, you also need to take time out to receive and be fed. It's a good thing. It's not a shameful thing. It's not a guilt-driven thing. Jesus says, come to me. Let's take time out. Feed on me. It's essential. We need to build that into our lives. But sometimes it doesn't work out. The best made plans sometimes fail. Isn't that true? We carve out this time. And maybe you're a parent of young children and you know this. Or leading a business and you know this. Things happen in life and you carve that time out and then you get drawn away by something important that you have to respond to. The disciples get into a boat with Jesus, and they go to the other side of the lake, which is about 4 miles direct sailing. It was a great idea. In fact, it was Jesus' idea. Until people recognized them and started to run on foot from all the towns to get there ahead of them. Source material tells us that that would have been about 8 miles on foot, depending on where, what towns they were running from. This is both funny and true of life. It happened to Jesus and it happened to the disciples. The best made plans. Of course, we know that God is above all of that and he's sovereign and he continues to draw us and he continues to teach us even through and in those times. But sometimes we want a break. We make wonderful plans and stuff happens that we didn't expect. And for many, and probably for all of us, that would cause frustration. For Jesus, it brings out compassion. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, most of us, myself included, would think of what I've lost, what I've missed. But it brings out compassion in Jesus. Instead of seeing himself, and yet he had every right to do that, he sees the people that are running to him as sheep without a shepherd. He knows they also need food for their souls, and so he begins to teach them many things. He lays aside his plans to feed the hungry. Wow. How challenging is that? In so many ways. Are we open for God to redirect our plans? Are we so hungry that we would run 8 miles to get to Jesus? Would we even walk 8 miles to meet together with Jesus and be fed by his word on a Sunday? Would we walk 8 miles to be ready for Jesus to feed us? Would we spend 8 hours per week feeding on God's word, walking with him, praying and worshiping? Don't get me wrong, it isn't about the figure eight. But are we hungry enough to sacrifice other things and whatever it takes to get to and be with Jesus? How eager are we to be filled by him? How desperate are we for more of God? Usually where we live today, there are churches nearby us. But it wasn't always like that centuries ago. The stories of many people who walked on foot or on horseback to get to be with God's people and to be fed. One of the things that is so vital in our lives is to put this into prayer, to actually pray the words, God, increase my hunger for you. That's a really good prayer to pray. And another prayer alongside that's essential, help me to recognize the hunger and act on it. So vital. So thankful years ago learning that lesson, because when we are spiritually hungry, if we are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit at work within us, we will put that down to other things and therefore go after the wrong things in order to get fed. We need to recognize the hunger of our souls when we are depleted or when we are annoyed or frustrated or battling whatever. I need to get to God. He needs to touch and feed and fill my soul. So recognizing it and acting on it is huge. True satisfaction is only found in Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. Contrasting this with Jesus' reaction, the disciples at this point lack compassion for hungry people. Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't hide our humanity? They urge Jesus to send the people away. When you read this two or three times, you think, guys, what are you up to? Let them buy their own food. In essence, they said, this isn't our responsibility. They followed us. Let them look after themselves. Oh. But Jesus turns their dismissiveness into an opportunity, and he says something funny and strange again. It's not what they expected. He just says, you give them something to eat. And they reacted to that, probably humanly, in the way we would have. I'm not sure if this is I think it's more than an Irish phrase. It's probably Canadian as well. But my paraphrase of their reaction is this to Jesus. Do you think we are made of money? It's what they said. Well, it's the paraphrase. But it's what they were saying. Are you kidding? And it's even worse than that. They're actually saying, like, you know, that's so much wages. Do you want us to spend that on them? Whew. The disciples didn't see beyond their own limited resources, like us. We see what's in front of us and what's not there first, usually. They were limited by what they had, and they were not free to trust what Jesus could do. So Jesus asked them to find out how many loaves they have. And it's three words Jesus uses, at least in the translation. He says, it's really quite interesting. Rather than scold them and tell them off, which he had every right to do, he says, go and see. Just been meditating on those words over the last week. Go and see. How many times does Jesus say that to us? You know, we say, no, it's not possible. And Jesus says, go and see. Go and explore. Go and be open. Go and trust. Go in faith. Because you see, Jesus the shepherd not only feeds our souls, he stretches our faith in him. He's always doing that every day of our lives. He stretches our faith so that we will realize that everything comes from him, that we are fully dependent on him, but he can do way beyond what we can think or even imagine. So the disciples go and see what they have, and it was very little. 5 loaves, 2 fish, hardly enough for 5,000 plus people. But Jesus takes all that they give him, and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and he breaks the bread. And along with the fish, the disciples distributed the food to the people. And then we read this incredible summary. This is the miraculous summary. They all ate, miracle one, and were satisfied. Miracle 2. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Miracle 3. I had the message written when I was I think, trying to get to sleep one night, and it struck me, oh, this is good. Something I didn't see here. The disciples like us need to take steps of faith. So go and see worked out to see what you have, give it to Jesus to bless, and start distributing the food. They had no idea what was going to happen when they started to distribute the food. In fact, they probably looked pretty silly. And the miracle happened in front of them. We don't usually see the miracle until afterwards, when we look back and think, how did that just happen? What just happened? Then if you're like me, your mind begins to work it out in some way that there's a rational explanation beyond the miracle. Have you ever done that, or is it just me? You think, well, that happened and that happened. And then you go, no, that's God's miraculous provision. And this is very challenging, because God calls us to step out in faith and trust. And that's not easy to do, because it looks foolish. God works with what we consider insufficient and turns it into more than enough. He has the power to multiply what we give to him in faith. And the shepherd of our soul stretches that faith. Have you ever experienced God's miraculous multiplication? I don't usually do this, but put your hand up if you've ever have you ever witnessed that in your life? God's miraculous multiplication. It's like, what? It's very humbling, isn't it? Judith and I experienced this recently after, and I know you know this, after stepping out in faith to follow God's next assignment in our lives. The thing that I couldn't get my head around, even though I've been a pastor for years, the figures didn't make sense. I remember, and I laugh at this now, I've still got the sheet of paper, I remember estimating when the money would run out. And it didn't. In fact, during that time, we were able to give to others, and we were able to save. And there was no human explanation. I still know there's no human explanation. Do we believe that God can provide for our youth to go to consumed? He absolutely can. Do we believe that God can provide whatever we need as a church to minister to others in this community? Yes, he can. Do we teach our children that we work for God's glory and we trust in his provision? And we follow his ways in our lives. And all of that is miraculous. The fact that he gives us work, the fact that we can earn, the fact that he provides in times of need and in times of plenty. Because God doesn't need to do either. He's still God. His ways aren't always our ways. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. But he multiplies what we give in faith. So how hungry are we to go and see? Really, like what we were doing yesterday as a church. What can we do, God? What do we have? What can you bless? What can you multiply? And yesterday wasn't just about, I think, the money either. Yes, God multiplied, and we are thankful for that. But there were other seeds happening in conversations with others that only God knows how he will multiply. It's always bigger than we think, because he's a big God. We think this size, he thinks world. How hungry are you to be a part of what he can do? Because sometimes we think, church has got enough, you know? They don't need anyone else to serve here, there, or there. Yes, we do. We need people to serve our children. We need people to serve our youth, especially. We need people to serve in all kinds of ways. God gives the gifts. But the evil one says, well, what's the point? There's enough. Are we hungry enough to be a part of what God can do so that when we give what we think is little, he multiplies? Are we willing to offer ourselves to serve others and see what he can do? Are you ready? Am I ready to love your neighbor as yourself? Because this applies to the disciples' reaction. These were their neighbors, and they said, hey, send them away. Let them buy their own food. We're not freeloading. Is that our attitude or something similar to our neighbors? Or do we pray, God, how can I serve my neighbors today? How hungry am I to see what you can multiply if I cut their grass or whatever? That would be enough, I think, humanly. There's good lessons there. But no, God teaches deeper. He always teaches deeper. He gets to the heart, and there's a deeper lesson here. If we left it there, it could be argued this is a good social exercise and a good social sermon. But the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is much more than what God is able to provide. It's what he's able to produce in our hearts. That's what God is up to. He's up to transformation. Am I becoming more like Jesus? The shepherd of our souls produces satisfaction in our souls. That's why the Apostle Paul said, whether I have little, whether I have plenty, I can be content. See, that's satisfaction. And it took a while, took quite a while for the disciples to get this. In fact, it's funny. Jesus actually repeated the miracle with the 4,000. And they still didn't get it. It took a boat journey and an explanation. How, like, them are we? And here's what Jesus is trying to teach, guys. They kept thinking, is this about the bread? And Jesus is saying this. He's more than a bread maker. He's the bread of life. So if you're taking notes, and I know some people do, write that big. Because we are gonna get frustrated, maybe even angry with God, if after a message like this, God doesn't come through in the way we think he should or the timing that he should. Yes, he is our provider, but he's not just a bread maker. He's the bread of life. He produces life in our hearts, everlasting life, eternal life, satisfying life forever. He doesn't just give us bread. He gives himself. That's the truth of who Jesus is. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Physical food for our bodies is important, but spiritual food for our souls is vital. One feeds the body, the other feeds the soul. And God invites us to feed on him, the living bread, and learn to be satisfied in him. That's the real miracle. That's the real miracle. When I and Judith lived in Limerick in the southwest of Ireland, before coming to Canada in 2010, we pastored a church there. And one of the deacons was from Wales. Have you ever heard the Welsh sing? Why can they sing so brilliantly? I should have been born in Wales, I guess. But I would come into the church early in the morning, on a Sunday morning, and it didn't matter what Sunday morning it was, I could hear this Welsh voice singing at the top of his voice, "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more." Those of you who are sports oriented, and Chris will get this, it's actually sung each time when the Welsh play rugby from the stands. It's incredible. It's their hymn. But it's all our hymn. Wow. Feed me till I want no more. We may at times in our lives have little food, but there'll always be enough of Jesus. Always. We can have much of what this world offers and still be dissatisfied. Have you discovered that yet, young people, young adults? Have you discovered that the next thing and the next thing and the next thing doesn't do it for you? You need the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And it's true, not just of young adults, but all of us, until we discover that Jesus feeds the deepest needs of our souls. He's the bread of life. There's enough for you, and there's plenty left over for others. That's why God calls us to share his satisfying life with others. He's the treasure of our souls. He's the one that we pursue. He's the one who fills us. I want to finish just practically by giving you, and there are perhaps many, but here are a few ways to increase our hunger for God. How do you increase your hunger for God? Keep asking God to give you a new hunger for him. Like, don't let up on that. Holy Spirit, give me a new hunger for you today. Feed on him through his word and listen to his voice. Isn't it interesting that one of the schemes of the evil one is to take us away from the word? Feed on him, listen to his voice. Meet with him and with others in prayer. Go and see what God can do as you trust him. You have no dream that's bigger than God. Really? Go and see what God can do as you trust him. Give in faith and worship him. And I don't mean simply give of our financial. Yes, we give of that as well. But give of ourselves. Give in faith what we have, who we are, how God has gifted us. And worship him and see what he can do. See how he multiplies. I mean, this is spectacular. I can assure you, we will not get it all the stories this side of eternity. But the stories that come back are enough on this side of eternity for us to realize that God multiplies. We think, that's why scripture says, if you're young, but not just young, don't let anyone speak down on you because of your age. God has gifted you. Give him back your gifts. The gifts are not for you to shine as a badge. They're to be used by him for others so that you can be refilled and so that you can touch the lives of others. How are you using those gifts? Because God will multiply. Serve with all your heart. Don't give just a part. Enjoy God's presence. That will increase your hunger for him. That sounds almost, well, that's true, Sam. I had a good friend many, many years ago, and, you know, he was a teacher of God's word as well, and we would share what God was saying to us and what we were learning. And then he would always frustratingly say to me, Sam, are you enjoying God? And I would like be inside thinking, well, of course I am. And then it finally sunk in, no. Am I really enjoying God, or am I enjoying simply doing for God? One final point. Step into the new thing that God has for you. I don't know. I don't know what that is, but God will reveal that to you. What's the new thing? Test that. Make sure it's of God. Test it in prayer with others through his word and but step into that. As we look back in our lives, we thank God for the faith that he helped us to make steps at certain points that didn't make sense, and he multiplied. I want to finish with, before we sing our final song, some questions as a response to God's word. I know usually there's only two, but here are four. How hungry are you for God? Ask him to increase your hunger. Second question, how do you practically feed your soul on God each day? Third question, recall a time in your life when God multiplied the insufficient to more than enough and praise him. In fact, I would suggest if you're having lunch today or connecting with people or even during the week, share that. Don't be afraid to, because it gives glory to God. And final question, what is God asking you to be part of to share his abundance with others? He doesn't want you to be like the man who buries the talents in the ground and doesn't make investment. What is God asking you to be part of to share his abundance with others? And above all, make sure you feed on the source. that is God himself. Father, thank you for your truth, your life. Thank you that you're not just the bread maker, but the bread of life. Thank you. Thank you for your compassion, God. When completely like the disciples, we don't understand. We go down all kinds of roads. And you keep drawing us to yourself. You keep teaching us. You're patient. You're full of compassion. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Lord, as we look back on our lives and all the stuff that we tried to feed on and all the ways that you brought us closer to your heart and all the ways that you change and are changing us, help us to grasp this truth. Help us to reject the lie of Satan that there's something in this world or someone in this world that can feed us better than you. We reject that lie in the name of Jesus. You're the source. You're the life. And God, we come to you. We are hungry for more of you. Help us to go and see what you want to do in and through us. And may the kingdom of God be multiplied for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.